Thank you again, Mr. Corlew. I apologize to all those who are joining us on the webcast. I forgot to say hello to you. I know we do have a number who are there, who are joining us that way. I hope that your Sabbath is going well wherever you are. And as was mentioned in the opening prayer, do look forward to when you're able to join us for that. I feel like I went to camp with little kids and I came back with, she's so big now. Well, last week we had a message. We were looking at the potential of human beings. And we talked essentially about the difference between self-actualization, in other words, taking what we have and doing the best with it. Whatever's there, rooted in reality, whatever those things are that we see around us, the various attributes that we might have, the skills, the talents that perhaps God has given us, and taking that and doing the best that we can with it. And yet even that alone by itself will not get us to the level, the potential that we really have. Because the way that God looks at potential is He doesn't look at it for that self-actualization manifesting itself as, again, whatever we can do, the best we can do with what we have given the circumstances. He says, you know what, I'm going to take that and I'm going to transform it into something that can become even more great. And that's what He has called us to do. And that's why as He gives His Holy Spirit, as we go through the process of baptism, conversion, and we accept that His Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to actually go through a transformative process in our life. And that increases the potential from what we maybe thought we could do or become to something that is far greater. Today I want to talk about our purpose, because this is another one of those things. Last week I talked about some of the various things that motivational speakers who are trying to assist people. If you were to Google all of the things about maximizing your potential, there are a litany of options for how to maximize our potential. Well, there's very similar things when you Google and you look up people trying to find out what is their purpose. And you actually saw a lot of this. I mean, especially over the last year with the pandemic and everything, but people in general, why am I here? That is a question. We've had a booklet like that for decades because people ask that question. What is my purpose? Why am I doing this? Why am I here? People seek purpose in their life. They wonder what they were made to do. And we see David doing that through the Psalms quite a bit. But whole industries have been developed to assist people in finding a purpose. We actually have someone here who is trained to help college students find their purpose. What do they want to do? What classes do they want to take? So we have career counselors. We have guidance counselors. There are a host of aptitude tests. You can take your Myers-Briggs. You can find out what animal you are. You can take the ASVAB if you're going into the arms. I mean, it's just all of these things to find out what would you be able to do to be able to achieve your potential, to be able to find your purpose. But in spite of all of that, there's a lot of uncertainty for people. They still don't know. They still question. They still question it. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. This is one of the things that when we consider what we talked about, the transformative power of God's Holy Spirit and what that affords us. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, it says, "Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law." The revelation that it's talking about here, the vision, perhaps if you have that in your translation of the Bible, where there's no vision, the people perish. But the revelation that it's talking about is the understanding of God's plan, the understanding that it's not just about the potential that we can maximize given the things that we have in front of us. It's understanding that there's a transformative opportunity. And when there isn't that revelation, when there isn't that understanding, people just falter. Again, look over the last year and a half and you consider how many people have just questioned their faith. In droves, people have stopped coming. We actually had an article that was shared this week through the articles of interest, where it's just talking about people who no longer are interested in coming back to church. Churches are trying to find people to come back because they went virtual in the midst of COVID and the quarantine, and now they can't get people to come back. Why are they going to come back? Well, my phone or the video, it's good enough. So people aren't coming back, and they're trying to find it. And just like we saw at other times in society, what you just see is you just see the degradation of the preeminence of God in people's minds. They don't have the revelation anymore. So again, we talked about last week, we talked about potential. We covered that vision that God has shared with us, the revelation that He has shared with us. So today again, let's talk about our purpose. Let's talk about our purpose in this life, because I know that, again, as we listen to the first message today, we're looking towards the feast and we're looking towards a tabernacle that is not so fleshy, not so fallible, not so uncomfortable as we get older, all those things. But we are here with a specific purpose. And as those who are called by God, we are essentially, we should be kind of like clay or tools in His hand. And every tool has a function. And knowing what our function is can give us a bit more of that, a bit more of the vision. So let's go on. Let's start to answer this question, what is our purpose, by turning to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. What is our purpose? Again, we know that we have the potential to be transformed, to become sons, moving from slaves to another master, to slaves to God, to servants, to being adopted and becoming heirs with Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 15, we read, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, if we do this, Jesus Christ says He will pray to the Father, and God's going to give us a helper, that Holy Spirit, that allows for the transformative process to begin. It's what we need in order to have that transformation occur. Verse 21, skipping down, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And so if we're starting on that transformative process, we keep His commandments, and then we have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit given. His Holy Spirit, God is not the only thing that's coming to my mind right now is willy-nilly, but that's not the word I was looking for. He doesn't just pass out His Holy Spirit to anybody. He's looking for people who are dedicated, looking for people who are willing to make the commitment. And if we start off, as was your walk most likely, you start keeping the commandments. And if you're not just the first generation Christian, again, the process is a little bit different, but you have to start taking ownership for the things that you're doing. But that's kind of the hallmark of first generation, the transformative process. You move away from what you were doing to what God says to do. And then those of us who are any generation down lower than it might just be what you're doing. But then when you go to make the commitment to God, you own up to all the things that you're doing. You say, you know what, I need to take responsibility for that. And so then you start following it there. And He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, and as we do that, then we get the whole opportunity to have the Holy Spirit ask for that. And then our Father will love us. And Jesus Christ will manifest Himself to us. So that, again, you know, the Father draws, Jesus Christ reveals. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Again, once we're given that vision, and as we read in Proverbs, that vision does not come. It has to have the Spirit. The vision, the revelation, that understanding, it gives us our purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And this is referencing back again. What is it that creates the transformation, the opportunity to transform? Well, it's God's Spirit. And so if we have His Spirit, well, then there is that expectation that we then fulfill the purpose for which He has called us. And so we have this process. God calls us. He draws us in as we are committed to Him. Gives us the Spirit. The Spirit gives us that revelation. And we're able to actually see and understand a bit more about His vision. And that transformation that occurs increases our potential. Changes our potential. I shouldn't even say increases. It just drastically changes our potential to meet with what God has in mind for each of us. And so the Spirit then, having that in our lives, brings with it the expectation that we begin to fulfill what our purpose is. And here we're being told that if we have the Spirit, we should be led by the Spirit. We should allow it to begin transforming us. We go through baptism. We agree to that adoption process. We want to have His name. And He says, okay, do these things. Don't live according to the flesh. That's what we agreed not to do. Live according to the Spirit. Don't be debtors to something where you came out of. I bought you out of that, right? And so we go to the Spirit of adoption. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. This is that agreement. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Nestled in the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We want his name. We want to be adopted. Well then, don't do it in vain. Don't just make that commitment without any kind of follow through. Don't just say, yeah, this seems like a good thing to do now. This is generally speaking why we don't baptize individuals or go through that process with young people or people who are, you know, not showing some of the fruits of following God or the desire of seeking Him. It's not that we're trying to be gatekeepers. It's that, you know what? This is a big thing. If you're going to say you're going to take His name, then take His name. Be one of His children. Be guided by the Spirit. Don't be debtors to the flesh, but to the Spirit, and follow and walk in that way. Don't take His name in vain. Deuteronomy 5 verse 11 reiterates this. Not only did God give this to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, but He also reminded them, again, they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 11, He tells them again, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Reiterates it to a T. I think one of the most important things about this is just the reminder. It's not, sometimes we will shorten this down to don't take the Lord God's name in vain. And coarse language, and don't curse. God's talking about something far deeper. He's talking about people who put their hand to the plow and look back. That's what He's talking about here. If we're saying we want to be adopted by you, you know what? The adoption process is not easy even still today. It takes a long time. You have to be screened. There's a lot of investment. If you talk to people who have tried to go through the adoptive process, it is not unheard of to spend $30,000 to $50,000 to try to adopt someone, depending on where you're trying to adopt a child from. It's not inexpensive. God has adopted us. He's paid a great price. 10,000 talents, right? As we go to Matthew and we talk about the parable of the unforgiving servant, right? It's just an unheard of sum that He went and He was willing to pay for us to adopt us into His family. And that was just to get us from being a slave to somebody else. And He still wants to, again, kind of screen us, if you will, as to whether or not we're serious about taking His name and adopting, being adopted into His family. Are we taking on the vision that He is sharing? Are we accepting the purpose that he's given us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you, beseech you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Don't say you're going to do this and then not do it. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And he starts going through how we do that. Again, being guided by the Spirit. Because this is not something that if we are slaves to the flesh that we do. This is something that only happens through God. Only happens with His help. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We're reminded of this. This concept of walking worthy of our calling goes throughout the New Testament. Paul again here in Colossians 1 verse 10 says, actually, let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. So if you understand the vision that God has for you, for all of mankind, we understand that plan, which is, again, only possible through the revelation via His Spirit into our minds. Again, think of the physical thing with Paul as the scales fell away from his eyes. He was doing everything that he knew to do, and it wasn't right. And so God calls him, and he has the scales removed from his eyes. Something like scales fall from his eyes. We have the understanding that God has given to us. So Paul says that they be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. This was his desire for the church in Colossae. Because when that happens, when we're filled with the Spirit of the Lord and we're walking according to that, we're not walking in an unworthy fashion. We're actually fulfilling the purpose for which we have been called. 1 Thessalonians 2, we see this again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Actually, start in verse 10. I just wrote down the reference verse. But verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Paul talking about his conduct there in Thessalonica. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because you received the word of God, which you heard from us, and welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he's recognizing that they accepted that word. They accepted the vision. This is one of the most difficult things for companies or movements to do, is to have a concise enough vision that people will buy into it. Say, yeah, I see where you're trying to go. I understand that. I want to support that mission. I want to be a part of making that vision happen. How can I do that? And so people become a part of it, and they come on board with that. And when God gives us His Spirit, and He opens the book that is in your book that is on your lap or in your computer as you're reading it, when He opens up His Word and we have an understanding of that, it allows us to see what His vision is. But if all we do is say, well, that's a pretty nifty vision. You know, there's some, it's really easy with credit cards today to support a cause. Have you ever supported a cause and forgot you were supporting the cause until the next billing cycle rolls around? You're like, I think that's a great mission. It's a great thing that I'd like to support. And so you're like, I'll go on a monthly thing. I've done that before. And then I'm like, sometimes I've had to go back and reassess whether it's like, I heard they're doing this now. Do I still support that vision? But I can put it on auto pay and I can forget about it. God's way of life is not like that. It has to be more active. We have to be a part of that vision and making that vision happen. And that is, again, where it crosses paths with our walk, with our purpose. Luke chapter 9, I referenced this earlier, but Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. We'll see here about the parable of the man putting his hand to the plow. I guess it's not a parable, it's just Christ speaking. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. The heading in my Bible calls it the cost of discipleship. Again, do we take his name? Do we say, yeah, I'd like to be part of that adoptive process and not really consider what it really means? Verse 57 of Luke chapter 9 says, "Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that some said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.'" I wonder if that was Peter. You know, that's exactly what he said. You know, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go. I would die. Maybe tomorrow, not today. You know, I'm going to go run off and hide. "And Jesus said to them, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me go first and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And also another one said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" And it can be so easy to look at this and say, well, that's kind of harsh. But the premise of what he's talking about here, not only the putting your hand to the plow and looking back, what happens? What happens when you put your hand to the plow and you look back? I got a car accident for that exact precise reason. Not that I was driving a plow, but one of my first cars that I had, actually my first car that I had, I was driving, was going to school, I had the defrost on. I didn't leave enough time to allow the whole car window to defrost. And so, you know, you're crouching down and you're looking through the bottom portion of the window where you can actually see because it's been defrosted. And so I'm driving like that, and I come up on these railroad tracks. And I remember because the road kind of swooped down around railroad tracks up over and out, right? So I went to go adjust my defrost as I went over the tracks. And as a new young driver, I did not take into account that as I look down, it kind of goes with your arm and your hand. And so I did that. And then in front of me was a wonderful, I was assuming it was a Caterpillar six-cylinder crankshaft functioning as a mailbox post that I then avoided. I didn't hit that, but I did take the car for a tumble because I wasn't watching where I was going. It's the same principle as you have with putting your hand to the plow and looking back. You can tell somebody who's not watching. It's amazing they've got GPS now with the tractors that you can just, they'll just line out all those rows and they just put them out. It's amazing. It's phenomenal. You see it from the air. You see them when they're first starting to grow. It's a beautiful thing. Beforehand, you could tell who was paying attention when they farmed and who wasn't. It's the same thing with Christianity. Oh, you're still doing it. You're planting, right? You can have a crop. You can have a yield, but what are you doing? How are you walking? How are you going? Are you watching where the ox is going? Are you keeping it in a straight line? Another thing that I did with this, I trenched to put an underground for invisible fence for our dog in our yard. And the first time, for the first two lines, the first one I think I went through the ditch so it was easy to just follow in a straight line along the ditch because it stayed in the low portion. Then I did one really long run. And I had to fix it a couple times. I was like, oh, it looked ugly. I was like, I can't believe I did that with the trencher. So then on the bottom portion, I ran a string. That's a very straight line. I followed that string. But we can't do it on our own. We have to have the guidance. We have to have kind of like that anchoring system. We have to be able to have, again, our eyes on the prize there, as you do when you're plowing with a team. And so no one putting their hand to the plow is fit. If they're looking back, you just get somebody else to do it because your rows are going to look silly. Or if you're sitting there, as he said in verse 60, he says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Well, that kind of sounds mean when you're talking about people, talking about family. But again, the whole premise here is when God calls us, he calls us for a very specific purpose. And that purpose is not for us to do whatever we want. That purpose is to reach the potential that we get when we have His Spirit transforming us. That purpose is, again, what we're going to get into here in the second portion of this message. But Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 reminds us that we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. But Matthew chapter 5, let's turn there, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We get a little bit more into what our purpose specifically is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." See, our purpose, the whole reason that God wants us to reach our full potential, as we talked about last week, to have that transformative process, to follow along, to allow His Spirit to guide us, to buy into that vision that He has shared, is so that as we're seeking His kingdom, as we're seeking His inspiration, as we're seeking the guidance that He offers through His Spirit, that when people see you, and they see me, and they see what we're doing, they seek to have their own potential and purpose in life answered, because they have those same questions. But then we point them to our Father. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through 14, we'll read. See, our purpose is to reach our potential. But the only way you can reach the potential is in being guided by His Spirit, following the commandments. If we love Him, we keep His commandments. We pray and we ask for wisdom to be able to discern, to be able to grow, to have more understanding so that we can better follow His commandments. And in doing that, again, being a light to those who are around us. That lamp that is set on a lampstand, the city on a hill. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 through 14. This is such an amazing desire for what God wanted for His people. When you look at this, it just encompasses what He wanted for the nation of Israel. "Now, O Israel," verse 1, "listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." That's not too dissimilar from what we read in John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. If we're buying into the vision that He's giving us, we'll keep His commandments. And this is what Moses tells Israel. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord, you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Those who obey, He is preserved. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding." That is what Proverbs is all about. It's about wisdom, it's about folly, it's about seeking God. This is the difference in life. Whether we're trying to just self-actualize and reach our potential with what we see tangibly in front of us, or whether we're asking God to transform us into something that we really have no business being or becoming. Verse 6, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." The people will look and they will see a city, they will see a nation, they will see a people who are a light. "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" You know, we have some really good laws on the books in this country, and we've got some really horrible ones. Probably more bad ones than good ones. But What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law? That's a pretty high bar. The entire law of God is righteous. Verse 9, only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will teach them. I will let them hear my words, and they will learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So he's talking about the costs. What he expects of us, not only in teaching and passing on to the next generation, but this is saying, you know, are we actually going to follow him? Are we actually going to keep what he said? Are we walking worthy of our calling? Verse 11, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the voice, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. And so they agreed at that point, all that you say we will do, if you go back and you read what they said, they said, yeah, we're going to follow you. But they took his name in vain. They didn't follow through on that. And as a result, what you see is they lost their vision. And they perished. They didn't have the revelation. They didn't want to listen to those who had revelation. They didn't want to listen to the prophets. They only wanted to listen as long as they thought it was convenient for them or good for them. I mean, you can go through the book of Judges. You can go through the book of the Kings. I mean, you have guys who are promised the monarchy in perpetuity. He promised that to Saul. He promised that to David. He promised that to Jeroboam, if he'd have followed him in the northern tribes. God just wanted people who were going to listen, who were going to take it seriously, who were going to buy into the vision that he had, and says, this is why I want you to do this. You have great potential, but I want you to fulfill that potential through this purpose, for this reason, rather. He wants us to fulfill our potential for the purpose of being an example to other people. That's what our purpose is. It's not just for us to be in his kingdom. It's not just for us to be able to be spirit beings and be rid of this fleshly tent. Quite honestly, that's pretty selfish. Well, I'd just like to not have aches and pains. I'd just like to be in his family. God has called us now and in this life. And maybe down the road, there are more things that are going to be revealed, and we'll have a bit better understanding of what we're going to do with him in his kingdom. And we'll go over a bit of that at the feast as you look through Isaiah and you look at some of the other things that are lined out. Isaiah and Ezekiel line out some of those things. But in this life, right now, he's called us for a very specific reason, for a very specific purpose. And he's given us, in order to be able to facilitate that purpose, he gives us his spirit. He gives us a vision. He gives us the opportunity to transform and to meet our potential. But the purpose that he gives us is to be an example to other people. Why? Because he would want that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance and have everlasting life. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 again. We were just here. Matthew chapter 5. The whole reason that Jesus Christ goes through that example of salt, of lights, it's not just because people like salt on food, and it's not just because people are drawn to lights. That's one of the things when we were camping. You see the fire. It's one of the most mesmerizing things. It's also one of the most intimate times when you're camping, is when you can just sit there and you kind of stare into the fire and you're watching the flames lick. And you think of the embers. Every time I look at a fire, a campfire, anything like that, I think about the embers, and I think about an ember losing its power because it's by itself and it's not a part of the larger bit of the coals. I think about God's plan because I think about the lake of fire and what it's going to do as far as purification. All of these things can come together, and we only have those thoughts because this is what we've been taught, because this is what we understand, because this is what we know. And those sort of thoughts, they're there to drive us, to drive us to make sure that our light and our salt are still worthwhile. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This is why He's given us the potential that He's given us. This is why He's shared that with us. This is why He says, you know what, your purpose, it's not just to be a bunch of automatons and obedient people to be like, well, you know, all that you have said I've done from my youth. I've kept the commandments. Oh, but God, I've never eaten. I have never had any unclean thing touched my lips. That's what Peter said. You know, you can live all your life and you can do all the right things. And Peter still needed to be taught to understand how God was working with him and what his vision and plan was for Peter. And also the young man, that there's more to it than just doing those things and checking it off. It has to go beyond that. Our purpose has to move beyond just the mere potential that we have as human beings. We're to let our light so shine so that we can glorify our Father in heaven. Why do we do this? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." See, everything that Jesus did, the reason that he did all of that was to glorify his Father. And what did he pray when he was at the end of his life, towards the end? He said, you know, "Father, glorify me again with the glory that I had before," because he knew that he had fulfilled his purpose. His purpose was to come and to be an example of someone who is fully, in all ways, giving his life over to God, devoid of his own will pushing in there, but that it be his Father's will. And he did that expressly so that we would have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit, to have the help, and to have the opportunity to be purchased through his blood to become heirs. He did all of that because he knew that he knew what his potential was. He knew what his purpose was, and he went and he fulfilled it for us. As we go through life as Christians, if we're only looking at it as our potential and our purpose for us, then we have the wrong mindset and we have the wrong heart. It is not about us. It is wonderful and it is an honor to be able to do what we do and live and have the understanding and the knowledge that we have. But it's not so that we can sit there and hold on to it. It's so that we can be an example. So that, as Jesus Christ did, every knee will bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, not so that it glorifies him, not so that people are all enamored with Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father, because this has been their plan from the very beginning. That everyone who is willing to repent would submit to God, have a vision given to them, have the opportunity to grow, to expand the potential that they have beyond anything that they had before, and to be there in his family. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. None of us in this room would be here if we didn't have people who went before us, as Israel was told, to teach it to their children diligently, especially tell them about that time that you made the commitment to God at Mount Horeb. When you heard his voice, you didn't see him. That pretty much exactly answers or mirrors our experiences, doesn't it? We heard his voice through the scripture. We were cut to the heart to do something. We didn't see him. Some of us may have stood afar off, but we didn't see him. But they were told, share that with your kids. It's an important thing to share. Tell them about when you made that commitment and why you did it. So you pass that along to the next generation. None of us were sitting there going like, you know what, I just happened to be reading this, you know. But for the life's work of one man who God used, we now have an amazing opportunity in generations of people, some multiple generations in their families, of following God, because God used one man. Well, it's the same sort of thing when he had Moses. One guy, and you have a number of generations. You went through all of Moses' generation, the generation of Joshua after that, and then all the elders after Joshua. You had three generations of obedience going through the land. That's an amazing thing. And there are families in the Church of God community today. You have three, four. I've heard of five generations of people who have been obedient to God. It's because it's been passed along, and that's what God has asked us to do. And it's not just happening within our families, but we're to be lights to everyone to pass that along. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what he prayed that night in the garden. He says, let them be one. Father, as you and I are one, and I and you and me, let them be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. John chapter 17, verse 1. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus spoke these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Again, everything that Jesus Christ said and did was predicated upon his ability, his desire. The very purpose that was placed on earth was to glorify God, to reveal the Father. Well, you can't glorify someone you haven't revealed. So he reveals the Father. Father calls, draws us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ then reveals the Father. And we get to understand what that plan is, what the vision is. That revelation that then allows us not to perish. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What was Christ's purpose? To glorify the Father. I did that, he says. And now please glorify me with the glory that I had before the world was. And what are we to do? Walk in his footsteps. So what are we supposed to do? Glorify our Father. Our purpose, the whole reason that we're called now, is to be that light. To be the example. To be the city on a hill. To be the people who, when others look at us, they say, "Ah, oh, what an amazing individual who follows this way of life so diligently. Who seems to have it all together, who isn't wavering in the midst of everything that's crazy in the world around us, who seems to actually have it, you know, have an idea, have some vision in their life." Our life's purpose is to seek God, to keep His commandments, to listen to Him, not just so that we can be in His family, not just so that we can escape the tribulation that's coming. All of those things are byproducts. You can call them side effects. Side effects of being in God's family, right? If we live the way that He is asking us to, and we internalize it, and that is what we're doing, and that is who we are, and there is no shadow or turning or wavering from that, well, then all the other stuff comes. It'll work itself out. But the purpose and the vision that He has, that He has shared with us, is something that He has shared so that we can pass that along. It is a gift that He graciously grants to us. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25 in closing. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 32. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 32. It says, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me. And the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You, or thirsty and give You drink? When did we see You a stranger and take You in, or naked and clothe You? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, My brethren, you did it to Me. These are individuals who've internalized it being His way of life. They've internalized the transformative process that He has called each of us to. To the point that it's second nature. I won't even phrase it. That it's first nature. It is what they do. It is who they are. It is how they function. It's not ever a question. They're out there. The light is burning. The city is on the hill. It's not hidden under the bushel basket. And so to them, they're like, I don't remember doing that. What? I heard one of our elders, I was having a conversation with him the other week, and he said, it's just what we did. It's just what we do. And I say, no, that's not humanly how we function. It's what you chose to do, what you allowed to cut your heart, to prick you to do. This is not a natural thing. It's something that God does in us and that we allow Him to do in us. It's an amazing miracle, and it is, again, transformative. Changing what our potential is into something that is so great. Verse 41. Then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. And naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me. And He will answer him. And they also will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see You hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to You? Had we known, we would have done it. He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. I think one of the most sobering parts of this section of Scripture, it's not too dissimilar from the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. They're there, they're together. Foolish virgins didn't realize they were foolish until it was too late. The goats didn't realize they were goats until it's too late. They had a desire. They wanted to. But it wasn't who they were. It was not so internalized that the vision and the light was just natural. They were looking for specific things. Oh, that looks like something I should do. Instead of it just being born of, again, the inspiration of God. God has to an amazing purpose. He not only shares the potential, that vision that He gives us of His kingdom, what He wants for all of mankind. We see it through the holy days going along, and we get that vision. And we see where a little bit, a glimpse of where we kind of fall in line with that. And we can say, oh, well, that's my potential to be in His family. So then what do I do? And that's where in the first part we talked about, what are we called to do? We're called to follow His commandments. We're called to do that, to teach it to our children. We're called to take stock of what He asked us to do. And as we follow His commandments, as we get more of an understanding of that and living that, well, then we have the opportunity to really fulfill it for the purpose that it's not just a rules for the sake of rules. It's rules for the sake of when people see us doing it, it's different. It draws them in. It's something He says, oh, hey, look, that's an individual whose example I would like to follow. I've had a number of conversations with one of our members here who's been an amazing example in how they're selling their house. And people have remarked that this is amazing. This is not what you normally find. What an example, to the point that it's gone out to the city. And the city is talking and saying, wow, this is a great example. People aren't honest like this. People cut corners. People don't do it right. That's the sort of example that we should be setting in our Christian walk. Because that is what draws people then. This is what God tells me I need to be doing. There is no other option for me. I wouldn't consider another option. Because this is what He's called us to do. And that is our purpose. Our purpose in all things. Let's close again over in Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 through 16. We are called. He shares His vision with us for the express purpose of this right here. You are the salt of the earth. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.